Okay, we're going to go back to Mark. The only book that we have not gone through, and we've gone through several New Testament books twice now, but the only one we have not yet taught all the way, or even began to teach for that matter, is the book of Mark. And so we were going to go back and hit that. We've taught all the other narrative books, Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts. And we were going to go back and take up the other narrative book that we've never taught before. So go back to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start teaching it through. All right. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, now, interesting thing, the way the Gospels, one time there was a somebody that was complaining, there was a Japanese that was got a hold of a Christian Bible, was reading the Bible through, and came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was born four times and died four times, because there were four Gospels. And that of course, is not the idea. The idea is that each of those Gospels, although they largely back up each other in their details and so on, where you find, first of all, contradictions between them, or supposed contradictions, it's simply the fact that there are different details determined. I forget, but in certain cases, like between Matthew and Mark, I forget which of the books it was that blind Bartimaeus was by himself. But in the other book, there were two guys there. You find those sort of things all the time, and those are not contradictions. It's just the idea that one author determines through the Holy Spirit to tell you certain details that are not, you know, told in another. But each of those books present to you Jesus Christ in another light. And now, remember what you're doing here. Remember that what God's putting together, He's still thinking about the Jews. The gospel goes to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now remember, now what's a Jew? Where's a Jew coming from? A Jew is coming from Mosaic Old Testament law, and before that, Abraham, and on back. And they're looking at this thing, and they're expecting a Messiah. And they're coming from the perspective, as we keep the law, the Messiah is going to come set up a kingdom. And primarily set up a kingdom. He's going to deliver us from Rome. He's going to fix things. So what you have, and when you read Matthew, when you get to Matthew and you read through their genealogy, what you have Jesus Christ primarily presented as is the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Now what that presents Jesus Christ as, that's the kingly line. Matthew is showing a Jew that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King. But that's not where the picture stopped, because in Mark, in the first verse in the book of Mark, you have Jesus Christ called the Son of God. So if a Jew decides to quit reading at the end of Matthew and say, aha, the Jewish kingly Messiah is here, that's all I want to know, he's in trouble. Because he's going to miss that Jesus Christ presented as the Son of God. You get to the book of Luke, and the book of Luke traces Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. Jesus Christ was not only king, He was the Son of God, but not just the Son of God, but He was wholly the Son of Man too. He was man and He was God. Okay? And then you get to John. And John starts out with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you read through the Gospels, and what you're reading is, if you're a Jew, and of course now a Gentile, the gospel's gone to the Gentiles, but you read primarily Matthew, the emphasis being on the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom in which somebody is going to come and sit down and rule with a rod of iron, going to deliver Israel from their enemies. Do you know that the kingdom of heaven only shows up in Matthew? When you read kingdom of heaven, it is in no other book but Matthew. And that kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom that David one time set over, and those Jews are looking for a king, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But you go to Mark, and the first thing he says, he's also the Son of God, presenting him as that. You go to Luke, he's not just that, he's also completely the Son of Man. He's also wholly human. He's wholly human, but he's wholly God too. You get to John, and John is, these three things here are called the so-called synoptic gospels. That is, these three in their details fit real closely together. John is kind of a book of a different color because it presents you material that are not found in other books and all. And remember, John was written after the gospel started going out, and John's looking back knowing that now the gospel's gone to the Gentiles. So this book is written so that you might believe on Jesus Christ. This is the only book that contains the term born again of the gospels. All right? But it presents him not only as king, not only as the Son of God, not only as fully the Son of Man, but as God. All right? So by the time a Jew, a believing Jew, gets done reading through here, he sees Jesus Christ in four different lights, and he's been taken not just from king, but Son of God, Son of Man, and God himself. And then you have the complete picture. See what I mean? All right, Matthew or Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, you get the idea once again in Mark chapter 1 that God is interested in knowing about beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what he meant? He meant that back in the beginning, God created the heavens. He wants you to know what the beginnings are. When you get to Luke, Luke says these things we had... When you get to Luke, Luke says these things we had perfect knowledge of from the beginning. Here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what does it mean by Jesus Christ being the Son of God? Look at Psalm chapter 2, just a second. This has been a raging, wild theological debate for years and years and years. As a matter of fact, Christians, so-called Christians, have killed other Christians over this debate. All right? Psalm 2, verse 7. God is speaking here. You can see that plainly. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he, the Lord, speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The Lord saying, yet have I set my king, Jesus Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, somebody else is speaking now, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, that's Jesus Christ speaking. Thou art my son. God saying to Christ, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay. Jesus Christ was always God, dwelt with the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ has always been around. He's always been a part of that Godhead and so on. But there was a day that he became the Son of God. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Where did that happen? Look at John. Look at John chapter 1. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. Now, are you a son of God? You are if you're saved. Okay? We have been begotten through the gospel. But Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son in the sense of the flesh. Look at John 1, verse 14. And the Word, okay, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ is the only Son God begat in the flesh. Where God, I mean, Adam was the Son of God, but he was not of the same nature as Christ. Christ was God, the Word of God, manifest in the flesh, born through a woman, born in the flesh. He is the only begotten of the Father. Look at verse 18. Five times he's the only begotten Son. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Look at John 3. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I think which one of these verses do the New Bibles change where it says instead of only begotten, it is, how do they change that? No. But they take only begotten out and then change it to something else. Again, verse 16, he is the only begotten Son. In verse 18, only begotten Son of God. And if you want to write it down, the other place is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. The only begotten Son. Okay, back to Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets. And notice right away the foundation of the beginning of this gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is founded on the Bible. Notice, nobody is sheepish about saying, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, thus saith the Lord, it is written, as it is written in the prophets. It's founded on the Bible. Nobody's sheepish about that. As it is written in the prophets. Okay, we have a problem. All the new versions say, as it is written in the prophet Esaias. Now, you often hear that the new versions are much more accurate than that old, outdated, inaccurate, blankety-blank Bible, the King James Version. Well, let me show you something. In Mark chapter 1, verse 2, the verse that is quoted is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And then he goes on to quote in verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40. The new versions all say, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. And then they quote both Malachi and Isaiah. And they sit there with a straight face and tell you their Bible's more accurate. It's crazy. It's just nuts. Two prophets are quoted. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. Look at verse 2 again. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now watch this. You ever wonder how you're going to prove that Jesus Christ was was God? Look back to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Watch this. If you will read your Bible, you will have no problem at all figuring out that Jesus Christ was God. If you read theological material by bozos, by experts and seminaries, you're going to get all messed up. All right? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now notice the quote. Okay, Malachi 3, 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. Okay, same thing. Mark 1, 2. As is written the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. Okay, back to Malachi 3. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Mark 1, 2, I send my messenger before thy face. On the one hand, God is saying he'll prepare the way before me. God. Okay? They're expecting God. In Mark 1, 2, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Jesus Christ. So who is Christ? He was God. See what I'm saying? As it is written in the prophets, Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now he's quoting Isaiah 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the gospel. Preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Okay, that's what John's doing. Now, there's a very interesting thing here. If you are not inclined to accept that God changes his means of doing things and dealing with people through the years, it's called dispensationalism. You have a real problem here. For years, folks have said that John the Baptist was the first dyed-in-the-wool Baptist as we mean Baptist today. And Jesus Christ set up the first Baptist church, and it gets to be Baptist. I mean, we're Baptist, but there are some people that are really Baptist. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, look at this. Watch this. Verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness, preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All right, now notice something extremely interesting here. It's one of the, look at Acts 19. This is one of the clearer times when you can see that something definitively changed in the means and mode of getting right with God. There are folks that think that salvation has always been the same as now, that it's always been received the same as now, and it will always be received the same as now. This does not work. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Now, that's not even what I'm shooting for, but you already see that there's something different. When did you receive the Holy Ghost? You received the Holy Ghost when you believe, didn't you? Doctrinally and everything else. He's asking, here's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, asking, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So something's already changed, we've seen. But, verse 2, they said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Well, they're way behind. Verse 3, and he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Okay, now was John the Baptist sent from God, and did he baptize under the pretenses and under the authority of God the way God wanted him to? Yes. Well, something's changed, because in verse 4, then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got baptized again. John the Baptist's baptism no longer worked. It changed insofar as John the Baptist's baptism was now antiquated. Okay? You keep being baptized under the pretenses of John's baptism, you'll die and go to hell. So things changed. Now, what did John baptize? John baptized with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see here that the reason he was baptizing was to get those people right. He went to prepare the way of the Lord so that when Jesus Christ came, that people, the Israel, would believe on him. Okay? Look at just a couple more verses here along that line. Look at Matthew 3 and John 1. Matthew 3 and John 1. Matthew 3 and verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, first of all, make sure that we're on the level here. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire are two different things. Jesus Christ comes, the second coming of Christ, to burn up the chaff on his threshing floor, and they're going to be burned up with fire unquenchable. That's Armageddon 1, and it's hell 2, baptism of fire. It's not receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit after you've been saved and speaking in tongues and yakking and yammering in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is when you get saved and are put into the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, verse 11, John says, "I'm baptizing you with water unto repentance. My work is incomplete, and he that comes after me, whom you're going to believe in, you're supposed to believe in, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And you don't want to be baptized with the baptism of fire, but if you don't get saved, you'll get baptized with the baptism of fire." John 1, one more on this. John 1 and verse, where am I? John 1, verse 31. Verse 30. John speaking. And this is he, Christ, whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, Christ, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, not to Gentiles. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. What you were supposed to do with John was, as an Israelite, come down there, repent of your sins, confess your sins, bring forth fruit meet for repentance, so that you're once again a good Israelite. He's preparing the way before the Lord, saying one of these days somebody else is going to walk down this bank and he's going to give you a real baptism, and then you're supposed to sit by and wait for that Messiah to come. That's John. So John wasn't a Baptist like we are. We baptize people because they have been born again. Matter of fact, we won't baptize them until they have been born again. So it is not the same. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we're glad this morning for the truth, the gospel. We're glad that your word delineates things as it should. Father, may you perfect our faith. We don't want a head knowledge only. We do not want to be Gnostic and, because we know facts and trivia, think ourselves more godly or holier than anyone else. But Father, we thank you for laying out facts as they ought be, so that our hearts could be affected with a pure doctrine, with things that are right and good. Pray you'll help us to apply ourselves to that and study to show ourselves to be approved of God. And we look forward to service this morning. We pray that you'll help us in that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.